to meet together, to sing together,
and now to gather around God's Word together as the family of God. So I'll ask you to open the Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15 this evening, Romans chapter 15, and we'll read the opening 13 verses of this chapter. So Romans chapter 15, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading there. A great portion of God's word in this mighty book of Romans. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll just still ourselves. Please, once again, and ask that the Lord will speak to your own heart. And the Lord will give me help and make me a vessel through which he can speak and minister unto you even this evening. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we do wait on in thy presence. We do count it a great privilege to be before thee, to be brought nigh by Christ. We thank thee for his life and his death. We rejoice, O God, in his resurrection, his ascension to thy right hand. And now as he sits there, he intercedes for us, and we have this confidence, knowing that we are represented in heaven. We thank thee for our great high priest. We thank thee, Lord, that he has accomplished redemption. The Spirit has applied that work to our hearts. And we come, O God, even afresh and ask for that fresh infilling and application of all the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people. Asking thee, Lord, for that enablement, the enlightening of our understanding, the opening of our hearts, the blessed nearness of the Holy Ghost ministering through and to us, O God. We pray that this will be our experience tonight. Lord, this is what Christ has died for, that thy people would even rejoice in thy presence. And we pray, Father, that thou would draw near. Remember those watching online as well. We pray that the word will minister to their hearts. You'll speak to us all and give us the grace to be obedient even to what we hear. So accept of our thanks and bring glory to the Saviour, for I ask this in his precious and lovely name. Amen. Now, the other day, a quote by C.H. Spurgeon from his sermon, How to Become Full of Joy, based on 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, was put into a WhatsApp group that I'm a member of, and I thought that it was very appropriate to the times in which we are living. And this is what he said: there is such a thing as becoming habituated to melancholy. My own tendency is sometimes to get into that state of mind, but by the grace of God, I shake it off, for I know it will not do. If we once begin to give way to this foolishness, we shall soon forge chains for ourselves that we cannot easily break. Take down your harp from the willow, believer. Do not let your fingers neglect the well-known strings. Come, let us be happy and joyful. If we have looked sad for a while, let us now be brightened by thoughts of Christ. And it's not hard for the child of God to become discouraged, disheartened, and even discontented in the days in which we live. And it could be easy for the believer to slip into that habituated state of melancholy of which Spurgeon spoke. And he was a man well qualified to speak of such things, for he was prone to such times himself. And having the title of Spurgeon's sermon in my head, my mind was then directed to the words of Romans chapter 15 and the verse 13. And I don't remember if it was in a daily devotional or a scriptural calendar or somewhere else that these words came to my mind, possibly over the weekend. I just can't exactly remember. But my attention somehow came to these words in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And these are good words for us to ponder tonight, for they do provide an antidote to despair, and in some way help to answer how to become full of joy. In chapter 14, Paul began to address a particular weakness in this local church located in Rome. There was disagreement concerning the extent to which the ceremonial law applied to Christians under the new covenant. Was it necessary for Christians to observe dietary laws, certain feasts, holy days that were so important under the old covenant? And each side was willing to disregard any that did not hold to their position. And Paul continually maintained the high principle of love. He admonished them in chapter 14 and the verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. And then in chapter 15, Paul, he really continues this discussion. In verses 1 and 2, he stressed the importance of edifying the body of Christ and one another. And then he focuses our attention on the unity of the body of Christ in verses 5 and 6. Before reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has brought together the great mystery of his bringing together the Jew and the Gentile in himself. And after sharing these marvelous truths, Paul, he closes the section with a benediction. And that brings us to verse 13. And some have suggested that the heart of the book of Romans, it actually ends with this verse, because what follows after are really things of a personal nature. And verse 13 is placed before us in the form of a prayer on behalf of the Church of Rome, that they would be filled with all joy and peace in believing, and that they might abound in hope. And I want to look at this verse tonight under the heading of Philip of joy and peace. A Philip of joy and peace. And I think this is something that all our hearts could do with in these days. Maybe we are running a bit on empty when it comes to joy and peace. Or maybe we could say we're even a bit low in the tank when it comes to these things. Well, here we have, as it were, a Philip or a top up of joy and peace. And I want to highlight some features that just come out in this brief prayer of Paul's. So firstly, I want to think tonight, or the first little heading I have is the person. The person. Verse 13 opens with the words, now the God of hope. The word now, it marks a transition to something new. And yet at the same time, it is connected with what Paul has just said. And he has just quoted in verse 12 from Isaiah chapter 11, and verse 10, regarding the Gentiles' hope, the one in whom they would put their trust, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The word trust in verse 12, it comes from the same Greek word for hope in verse 13. And Paul, he moves from that prophecy to prayer, requesting of God the realization of that hope, the fullness of that hope in the lives of his readers, those believers there in the city of Rome. And A.W. Pink said of this, here the apostle shows us what use we are to make of the divine promises, namely turning them into believing prayer, requesting God to make them good. As God draws near to us in promise, it is our privilege to draw near to him in petition, Those prophecies, they were the infallible assurance that God intended to show mercy to the Gentiles. And no sooner had Paul quoted them than he bowed his knees before their giver, and thereby teaching us to turn God's promises into prayers. And Paul here in his prayer, he makes mention, as he thinks about those prophecy and immediately enters then into prayer, he makes mention of a divine or the divine person. He says the God of hope. And this is the only place in the New Testament that we read of this title. In verse 5, if you look back in the chapter, we read that the Lord there is referred to, or God is referred to, the God of patience and consolation. In verse 33, towards the end of the chapter, we read of him as the God of peace. When we read in other places in the New Testament, we find he is the God of all comfort, the God of love and peace, and the God of all grace. And these are all wonderful titles of the God to whom we pray. And all those graces that we find in his titles there, they belong to him without limitation and end, and he alone can give them unto his people. They are attributes which can be communicated to us. Therefore, they are to be sought from him in prayer. And it is good in prayer to fasten upon those names, titles, and attributes of God which are most suitable to the situation in which we find ourselves. For example, when we need comfort in a time of sorrow, well, it's good to fix our thoughts upon the God of all comfort. When we need grace to bear a burden or to deal with a difficult situation, well, then we can call upon and fix our mind upon that title, the God of all grace. Maybe there's something that looms large up in the horizon for you, some appointment, something you know that's in the calendar. Well, you can fix your mind upon that revealed title of God there in verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation. And these are things you can ask God for. Lord, I need patience. You're the God of patience. Give that to me. Lord, I need comfort. You're the God of all comfort. Give that to me. God, I need grace. You're the God of all grace. Give that grace to me. Therefore, brethren and sisters, when all around us would seem to be hopeless and would seek to rob us of our joy and peace, this is a good title for us to fix our attention upon. And even lift up in prayer tonight, the God of hope. You know, the psalmist, in his own time of despair, he questioned his own soul, those well-known words, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And then he goes on to counsel himself, and he says, "Hope thou in God." Because he knew his God was the God of hope. The God who could communicate that expectancy unto him, that the Lord would lift him out of his despair. And he said, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now in the Greek, the definite article, it precedes the noun hope. So that literally the verse reads, "Now God, the hope." Now God, the hope. And thus for the Christian, it's not just any hope, but this is a specific hope which you and I have. Hope, as the world would typically define it, is a desire for some future occurrence of which one is not assured of attaining. But the hope of the Christian is confident expectancy. And the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 6, verse 11, defines this hope as that which gives full assurance. And the reason why you and I can speak with confidence and have that assured expectancy that God will perfect that which concerns us and that all things will work together for our good is that the Lord himself is the foundation on which our hope is built. As the hymn writer put it, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The hope that God gives his people is centered on his Son and has been obtained for us by the Savior's work. And we read of that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 3. If you turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 3. And it says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by, or we could read it through, or because of, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the resurrection of Christ is because he made full atonement. And because of the vicarious and the value of his precious blood, which was all wrapped up in his sinless life. So we can speak of the resurrection, but it's not to be taken there in isolation. So because of the work of Christ, it has through, and because of that, you and I have been begotten unto a lively hope. And then we have the glorious future prospect or hope of the child of God in the next verses. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is both the object of our hope, and he is the origin of our hope. Therefore, it is to him we pray, the God of hope. Now, another feature of Paul's prayer is the petition. Of course, if it's a prayer, it's bound to contain some petition. And Paul makes a specific request of the God of hope for the believers in Rome, that he, that's God, would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. Now, this is a good prayer. This is a good verse that you and I could learn and pray for one another and for ourselves, that God would fill us up with all joy and peace, especially when the needle of our heart's tank is in the red, so to speak. And we often put off going to the petrol station. And maybe God's people have put off going to the place of prayer. Or here is a way that you and I can be filled up, topped up with joy and peace. A way which you and I can pray for one another. Now the verb here, to fill. To fill, it means literally to fill to the brim. And it is the grammatical mood of this verb that teaches us that this is a supplication. You might think, well, where's the prayer? You might just think this is a statement by Paul, but it's really the mood of this verb in the Greek that reveals to us that this is a prayer, a desire of Paul, that he wanted the Lord to fill up God's people with all joy and peace. Now, this is the same verb. To fill. It's the same verb that is used, and you'll probably know where I'm going to speak of, and that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18. In his command to the believers to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea that what fills that person exercises control over that person's attitude and actions. And if you and I are filled with joy and peace, then it stands to reason that there is no room left in the heart for the contrary. And what is that? Despair and distress. If we are filled to the brim, and there's nothing else that can be put into our heart, it means then that there's no room left for despair and distress. And Paul here, he makes this petition that they might be filled with all joy and peace. In other words, Paul, he's not praying for a percentage or a portion or a fraction. But Paul knows that God is able and willing to fill them to the full. The Bible always conveys to us that thought, that God always wants to fill his people. He doesn't want to give us a half measure. And he doesn't want to leave us with that feeling of emptiness. God is not measly, stingy giver, but he is gracious and plenteous in the gifts that he bestows. And Paul here, he desires that the saints would experience a supernatural infilling of joy and peace to the fullest. And surely that should be our desire, not only personally. Who doesn't want to be filled with joy and peace? But it should be our desire for one another. Now, joy and peace, as we know from Galatians 5:22, are two components of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul here, he prays or he makes this petition that they would be filled with all joy. We'll deal with that first in his petition. All joy. And that's that inner gladness and deep-seated pleasure which is independent of one's external circumstances. And it flows from a depth of assurance and confidence which ignites a cheerful heart. And you know, it is a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful behavior. And that's a joy that we need in these days, for it would appear that for many, circumstances are affecting their joy, robbing them of their joy in the Lord. It is true that Christians, they live lives that are paradoxical in nature. As Paul said, he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And though we rightly sorrow and sigh over the many things that grieve us and we see around us, all those things that are happening, don't forget, we are to rejoice. Even in the midst of that sorrow, and even in the midst of that genuine godly grief and lament over the state of our town, our nation, even our own hearts, and yet we are still to be, as Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, worldly joy, it is largely governed by self-interest. What satisfies me? And it's affected by earthly conditions. And as such, affliction has a direct impact upon the experience of earthly joy. And therefore, it's only temporary. But Christian joy is different. It is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by Christ-centeredness. What gives him pleasure? What brings him delight? It transcends all the conditions and circumstances of this world, so that a Christian may even find joy in the midst of their suffering. And because of this, it is everlasting. Paul, he also petitions that the God of hope would fill them with all peace. And this is a word which has, as one of its meanings, to join together. That's the word peace means, to join together. And you know, that is the exact opposite of the word worry, what it means. Because that word worry means to pull apart. To pull apart. And you know, there's so much that we could say about peace from the Word of God, but we can't go into all that. But as this is a letter written to believers, I believe Paul, he's not so much talking about, or he's not petitioning for peace with God, rather the peace of God. God gives a peace that passes human understanding. A peace which keeps our hearts and minds together when at times they want to break and pull apart with worry. And that's what Paul petitions God for, that he would fill them, that he would fill them with all joy and peace. Then thirdly, we have, and these points get shorter as we draw to end, we have not only the person and the petition, but the prerequisite. You see, these are two precious gifts, joy and peace, that Paul petitions God would fill his people with. There are other loving and gracious gifts that God gives to all men. For example, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But the best, the highest, the truly divine gifts which God alone can give cannot be given except there be consent, trust, or a desire for them in the individual's heart. And that's why Paul adds the words in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Now you notice that Paul does not tell us what or whom we are to believe in or on. He takes that for granted here. His thoughts are fastened for the moment, not on the object of faith, but on the presence and the activity of faith in the heart. You see, he wishes to drive home this point. A believing heart is a necessary prerequisite for God to fill a man's soul. God cannot fill an unbeliever. It is only the child of God. It is only those who have faith, those who are habitually believing and trusting in the Lord. Because faith is not a one-off thing. Faith is a lifetime experience as it's given as a gift from God. It begins at the moment of our regeneration. But God can only give to those who are His, those who believe, the fullness that Christ has purchased for them. And that's what Paul is driving home by those words, that God would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. God of hope, He cannot fill any with joy and peace if they do not believe. And faith is the avenue through which these graces come to us. And of course, that faith does have an object. And the believing is in Christ. He is the object of our joy and the accomplisher of our peace. It is faith in Christ that brings these blessings near to us. God filling a man's soul is also a necessary consequence of an individual who has a believing heart. And I have to say, this is something that grabbed me in the study. I'll just read that again. God filling a man's soul is also the necessary consequence of an individual who has a believing heart. And this is something to get a hold of. Our souls will be filled by God with these graces, most certainly and definitely in heaven. For it's unthinkable to think that we can be there and not have fullness of joy or not have complete peace. But what Paul is telling us here is that this fullness of joy and peace can begin here on earth. It can begin, it can be known and experienced here on earth. And I wonder, has any believer, did Paul even enter into this? He did speak about joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know that, that was Peter who spoke of that. But have you and I experienced this fullness of joy and peace? I don't know. And because I say I don't know, I'd have to say then I must not have. But here it is something that can be experienced. And that's why Paul prays for it. If you believe in Christ, it is your God-given right and inheritance to be filled with joy and peace. Brethren and sisters, that's what will be in glory for us. Just a part of the fullness that we'll have, joy and peace. Therefore, don't be slow to claim your inheritance tonight, even in prayer. So fourthly, as we're drawing to a close, we have the product. So not only the prerequisite there, but the product. What's the product or the result of being filled with all joy and peace? Well, it is that we might abound in hope. Joy and peace are both the precursors to hope. Joy relates to the delight of anticipation and seeing one's hopes fulfilled. And peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. And the attitude of the Christian's mind ought to be one of cheery optimism, abounding in hope. For the believer, we can always say as we march to heaven, you know, the best is yet to come. Not only for myself, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. There is always a better day on before for the believer. And such a hope is an anchor for the soul and keeps it safe and steady in the midst of storms and tempests of life. See, when God gives, He gives liberally. The word abound, well, you know the sense of the word, but just to bring what I came across in the study, it carries the idea of exceeding the requirements or overflowing. And the picture is of a river that overflows its banks. It means that to exceed a fixed number or measure, and so to be more than enough. It's used to describe what was left over of the loaves after Christ fed the 5,000. And God's supply, His supply of hope, that confident expectancy. And don't forget, these were Christians in Rome where they'd be persecuted. And that wicked and evil emperor Nero would come in and burn them. And these people, they needed this hope, this encouragement, Well, God was going to give them such a hope that they would have some even left over, so to speak. How quickly we forget the infinite nature of our great God's capabilities to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that brings me to my last point: the person, the petition, the prerequisite, the product, and the power. The power, and that's outlined in the last words of the verse: through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Father is the giver of these graces of hope, joy, and peace. Christ is the purchaser of them by His blood. But it is the Holy Spirit who is the communicator of these graces. All the elements of the fullness of life are stored up for us in Christ, and it's through the Holy Ghost that they're bestowed unto us. Though it's a Christian's duty and responsibility to be filled with joy and peace in believing and to abound in hope, yet it's only by the Spirit's enablement that such a thing can be realized. You know, these graces, joy, peace, and hope, they're not carnal emotions, but they're spiritual. And they must be divinely imparted. They must be divinely applied to us. And that's why Paul speaks of the work of the Spirit here, when he says at the end of the verse, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now notice Paul does not say, through the operation of the Holy Ghost, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the reason he does this is, firstly, because there's so much within us, in our old nature, there's so much within us that would seek to oppose this fullness of joy and peace. You know, we are prone to despair and dismay. That seems to be our default setting. But you know, none can resist the Spirit's power when He applies these graces which we ask for and seek for in prayer. And secondly, why does Paul speak of the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, these graces of joy, peace, and hope, they cannot be increased or maintained by us in our own strength alone. It is something only the Spirit can do. They can, however, what we must say, they can, however, be decreased by us through grieving the Spirit. In the context of Paul's argument here, or really instruction here in Romans 15, saints who are filled with all joy and peace and who abound in hope, you know, they will have no time to quarrel over non-essentials. The Holy Spirit supernaturally enables the stronger and weaker believers to abound in hope so that they see each other's position in a clear and eternal perspective, which causes them to refuse to let their differences mar the unity that they have in Christ. This is what it's all coming round to. In the Bible class, you know, I have been speaking about the importance of unity from Psalm 133. And here is another way, brethren and sisters, that we can preserve it: by praying the prayer of Paul for one another. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I opened my introduction with the words of Spurgeon, and I close with the words from the same man. What an influence that man had even beyond his generation. And oh, for men like that, even in our day and generation. I believe they are words from a poem which he wrote in relation to Romans 15 and verse 13. And this is what he has written: the hope we have in Jesus Christ replaces all despair. He fills us with His joy and peace and shows His love and care. The hope we have in Jesus Christ brings joy into our heart. And when we know the love of God, His peace He will impart. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And may we even take this little short, concise prayer and lift it up before God for one another. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the Reverend Greer will come to make announcements into the congregation before we get to that season of prayer, and as the audience leaves us online. So let's pray. Eternal God, gracious Father, thank you for this little gem, this nugget of a verse. We find here, as Paul begins to draw this magnificent letter to the Romans to a close. And Father, Lord, it's my prayer for thy people, that thou, the God of hope, would fill each and every one of your children with all joy and peace in believing, that they might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless thy people, encourage their hearts, encourage us all in these days. Lord, help us to take our hearts down from the willows. Help us to lift up our praise to God. Help us by faith to apply these things to our heart and even live it out in our daily lives as we pray the one for the other. Bless us as we linger on in your presence, and may the Holy Ghost help in the season of prayer. For we ask this for our Savior's sake and glory, and in his precious name. Amen.